that you're the Ancient of Days, you're the Holy One, that you're the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not prevail against it. We honor you. We welcome you to this service. We pray you breathe on us, Spirit of God. Breathe on your word as it's read, as it's sung, as it's played. We need you. Come. Open our eyes that we may see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Prepare our heart to worship. Wesley hymn, and we're going to start this service after our reading with the Wesley hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let's stand in honor of the Lord if you're able, and Chuck Novak is going to open us up with Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go right into Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen. Love divine, all loves excelling. Thank you. ears are attentive to their cry. So, Lord, we come to you. We thank you that your love does endure forever. We thank you that you're a God who sees us, that your eyes are upon us, that your ears are attentive to our cry. And we bless you and we honor you and we thank you for that. We pray this morning for J.T. Ingram. And, Lord, we pray for J.T. that you would bless him, that you would heal him, that all infection in his body would go in the name of Jesus. And we just bless JT. We ask healing and strength to be upon him. We pray for Bob Dial. And Lord, we pray for his lungs, double pneumonia. And Jesus, we ask for all inflammation to leave those lungs now in the name of Jesus Christ. We command those lungs to just be filled with oxygen in the name of Jesus. We speak strength to him. We speak restoration to Bob. We pray strength for Carolyn in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you would surround them with your love and your presence. Psalm 107 says he sent forth his word and healed them. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would send forth your word and you would heal Bob in Jesus' name. We pray for Joe Davis. Jesus, we pray for him that you would strengthen his body as he's coming out of a bout with pneumonia. We just speak strength to Joe, encouragement upon Joe, deliverance, and Lord, your presence and your peace to be upon Joe. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, for our congregation members that we know that have cancer. We pray for Bonnie, and Jesus, we pray strength to her. We pray healing, peace, comfort, strength on Bonnie in Jesus' name. We pray for Pam, Lord, that you would bless her. Would eradicate the cancer from her body in Jesus' name. We pray strength for her, wisdom as she makes decisions. Father, we pray healing on Dawn in Jesus' name, healing on that back, and Lord, we ask your mercy to be upon them in Jesus' name. We pray for Shirley Burmeister, who's having issues, lung issues as well, and we command those lungs to breathe, to be filled with oxygen in Jesus' name. You would strengthen Shirley, that you would bless her, that your joy would be her strength. We pray for Dawn, Jesus, your peace to be upon him in the name of Jesus, that you would surround him, God, with your peace and your comfort and your encouragement. We thank you, God, for the Burmeisters and what a blessing they've been to this church. And Lord, always a smile on Dawn's face. And Lord, I pray he would sense your nearness and presence today in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for Mary Ann Showalter. Peace. You are the Prince of Peace. And we pray for that peace to be made manifest in Mary Ann's mind. Command all cloudiness to go from her mind, all fear to go from her in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, you would come and you administer peace to Mary Ann. We pray for Debbie and Gordy, God, as they watch their mother. And Lord, it's so hard being in the position that Gordy and Debbie are in right now. And Lord, we pray you'd strengthen them, you'd give them wisdom, and Lord, your peace and your presence and your comfort. We pray, Father, for Martha Dean. Jesus, we bless Martha in Jesus' name. We ask your comfort, your healing to be upon Martha, your peace and your presence to be upon Martha in Jesus' name. Pray for Frances Stanley's daughter, Fran, who fell, is having hip surgery today. And Lord, we pray strength to her, wisdom for the doctors, healing of that hip, that bone would mend well in the name of Jesus, and strength to her bones in Jesus' name. We pray for Lisa Filson, who fell and broke her hand and wrist. We pray strength to those bones as well. Mending in proper places, peace and healing on Lisa in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you are a healer. We thank you for the promises in your word that were fulfilled in Jesus. By your stripes, your suffering and death, we are healed. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for the oil of gladness from your trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us, then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We thank you, God, for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We offer it up to you. You're worthy, Lord. Give wisdom in the use of those funds. in that, we get John kind of takes the veil away of Christmas, Easter, and the Ascension, and gives us kind of the spiritual thing, what happened when Jesus came. And in those 17 verses in Revelation 12, you have the whole gospel packed in those 12 verses. And in Revelation 12, 11, it says talks about the devil, and it says in Revelation 12, 11, that they overcame him, they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives unto death. And talked about that for 2 weeks, and there's so much there, and Holy Spirit just keeps on opening this up to me. I want to talk, I don't know for how long, but for several weeks, I think, on what it looks like to be an overcomer, what that practically looks like. All of us as a nation, collectively, we are exhausted. We're tired. I sat through a 6.5-hour Zoom call on Thursday. Every 3 years, we have to have sexual ethics training, for the denomination. And it was a 6.5-hour Zoom call on Thursday. But one of the things that he landed on was, and he kind of ended, the man leading the seminar, he was talking about anxiety. And what happens when we're constantly anxious? And I posted it on my personal Facebook page, but he said when we live in a constant state of anxiety, it makes us dumb. And I laughed because I've struggled with anxiety in my life, and that's true. And when you're in this constant state of anxiety, it's like you're spinning like this little top, and you can't get out of your world. And what do we do? And that's not the life that Jesus died to give us. We overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. So if we're struggling and we have anxiety, we have fear, and we have all felt that for months now in our nation, and if we're in that cycle, what do we do to get out? John writes in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. And in Revelation 12 itself, it talks about Satan and who he is. In Revelation 12, 9, it says that Satan, he's the deceiver of the whole world. Jesus fills that out, and he says he's the father of lies. He's the deceiver of the whole world. In verse 10, it says that he's the accuser of our brothers. Talked in the last year and a half a lot about that, that Satan, his very name means accuser. And he will come and he will accuse us. He will accuse God to us. And he will accuse other people to us. You don't have to listen too long in the news. You guys, we're being bombarded with that hour after hour after hour. We've lost the ability to dialogue. And mostly everything we hear, it's accusatory stuff. And that's straight out of the pit of hell. Verse 12 of Revelation 12. And then again in verse 17, the enemy has been thrown down. And it says he's filled with wrath. And he's coming after us. He tried to defeat Jesus, and he didn't. And the good news is that this serpent, this devil, he's been thrown down. Jesus threw him down, and he's defeated. And yet, the major thing, if he can get us to doubt, and I'm going to look at a few illustrations of that, of how he comes after us, but many of us right now, because of fear and because of anxiety, what's often the root of that? The root of that is not really believing that God loves us. He's not really believing that he's with us. For some of us, we are afraid because of trauma. There have been things that have happened to us, and we haven't felt safe, maybe as children. There's a whole lot of reasons why we might be afraid, the root of it. But the bottom line of it all, and John tells that to us in 1 John, that perfect love casts out fear. Just want to look briefly, not a long time, but in Genesis chapter 3, how does Satan come? How does he tempt Eve? He comes to Eve, And he says to her, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? And he comes to her to get her to doubt what God had said. Did God really say that? Wow. When we struggle with fear, when we struggle with really knowing the love of God, don't we often hear that, and you know, and it'll come as a thought in our mind. Did God really say this? Did God really do this? Does he really love you? And then in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, the woman is dialoguing with the serpent. But the serpent says to the woman, she said, no, we can't eat of that garden, can't eat of that tree, because God said, we will die. And the serpent comes to her in Genesis 3:4. The serpent says to the woman, you surely will die. No, you won't. Get you to doubt the word of God. No, this isn't really true. Verse 5 of Genesis 3. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Such a twist of God's truth. And well, God, so there's a twist there. And then we see it again in Luke chapter 4 when the devil comes to tempt Jesus. If you have your Bibles, flip over there quickly. Luke chapter 4. The serpent comes to tempt Jesus. If he could get him right at the beginning of his ministry, he can't be a propitiation for our sins. He can't be that perfect sinless sacrifice. But the enemy comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. The devil said to him, Luke 4 verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are. The enemy will come to us and try to get us to doubt of who we are in him. See that? If you are, and if anybody would come to us and start challenging us on something that we think we know, if you really are this, what happens to most of us? Somebody comes to us like that, we get really immediately defensive and really, well, I'll show you that I am. And yet the enemy does that to Jesus. If you really are, and the enemy, or Jesus doesn't get defensive, but he comes back with scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. But the enemy was going after his identity, going after him. I'm going to be a little personal this morning. I have struggled my whole life really, really, really knowing the love of God. I just have. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later. But, you know, being raised in church, Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as I was growing up, even after becoming a Christian, the enemy came at me hard. And God doesn't really love you. He doesn't really love you. And when you get those, and so he was coming at me to slander God. And I was like, but it doesn't really say in the New Testament that Jesus loves me. It doesn't say that. And y'all, it doesn't really. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But do we have a really lovey-dovey Jesus in the Gospels? Is he going around hugging people all the time? No. And I would read that, and I'd be like, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus, as I was journeying with him, Lord, I don't see really you being telling people a lot that you loved me. See that. And when we struggle, y'all, we need to dialogue with God. And that's for, you know, for many years in my Christian journey, I could not reconcile. And the only time that I can find, if you can find another one, please show me. But in Mark, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and what must I do? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in that passage, when Jesus is dialoguing with him, it says in Mark 4, I think it's verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. And That's the only instance I can find in the New Testament of Jesus actually saying, or he didn't even say it, he was thinking it. And so what the enemy did in my own personal life is that really put doubt in me, because I didn't feel God's love, and people would point to the Old Testament. Well, look at these promises. I'm like, but that's not Jesus. I want to hear Jesus say, I love you. And so what that did over years was it built a real stronghold in my mind of unbelief, of God, well, God really doesn't love me. And so the enemy would come and accuse all of the time. And so that's been a struggle. And so what do you do about that? And that was what is the tempter, the deceiver, the father of lies came to Jesus, if you really are. And we see that continued in the temptations of Jesus. In Luke 4, verse 6, Satan said to him, well, let's look in verse 5. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Satan tempted Jesus with power and authority, because that's what we want, right? We want power. We want authority. And he comes and he tempts to Jesus. And Jesus again quotes the scriptures. But look again in verse 9. He took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle. If you are, there's the other if. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Getting him to doubt his identity and that God would be. And so he's going after that. He's going after that. Jesus says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. To steal. He wants to steal all of our peace. He wants to steal all of our joy. He wants to kill. If he can get us hopeless and despondent, doubting God's love, what does that make us? And, you know, and so there are so many people that name Christ that are Christians, but we really struggle with knowing his love. And then we have years of in our mind of doubt, and over time that becomes a stronghold, and that leads us to anxiety. It leads us to fear, and we can't have the abundant life that Jesus died for us because we have these strongholds in our mind. We have may have unresolved issues in our own heart of unforgiveness, of hurt. Lord wants to go after those things. What do we do? Lord, Jesus, I don't see having trouble reconciling what I learned in Sunday school and kind of a tame Jesus with what I see in the Gospels. If you're like me, like, what's going on? What's going on? 1 Peter 5, Peter describes the enemy as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have Satan, and here in Revelation 12, he's been defeated, he's been thrown down by Jesus, thoroughly defeated. But now, the enemy is angry, and he's coming after those who name the name of Jesus. We have this roaring lion, this roaring accusations, this roaring lies that wants us to get afraid, that wants us to get anxious, and he's after us, and he often comes in our mind to get us, because if we don't believe right, we're not going to feel anything. And so what do we do? What do we do? He can get us to doubt. He can get us to fear. If we can get us to question the word of God, what do we do? That's the problem. And yet, in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him. They overcome this accuser. They overcame him. That word for overcome means to prevail against. It means to vanquish, to have victory, to overcome. And so how do we do that? How do we practically overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and believing the word of God. Believing it. Even if we don't feel it, even if that's not our experience, this is the word. And so, as I was meditating this week on overcoming and the issues that I've had with the love of God and thinking about this, my mind immediately went to Isaiah 62. And I want us to go there, and I just want us to hang out here. And that little word, hesed, that I started with, that little word in Psalm 136 that's repeated just over and over and over again, for his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. That word, hesed, is a word that means loyalty. It's a word that means faithful. It's a love that never ends. It's a covenant love. It's a love that we can hold on to when everything else is around us. And look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Absolutely, astoundingly beautiful verse. Right smack in the dab of some of my most favorite scriptures in the whole Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Thick darkness covers the earth, but the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And you have here in Isaiah 62 that nations shall see your brightness. You're going to be called by a new name. And I'm going to talk about all that in a minute. But you all, these promises were given in the midst of desolation. They were given when Judah had been taken captive to Babylon. Babylon had come and destroyed Jerusalem. They came and took everything away. And people were, they were stripped. God's judgment was there, and he took everything away. And yet, in the promise, in the absolute devastation of what they thought would never happen, God's promises come, and he promises light in the midst of judgment. He promises restoration in the midst of complete devastation. And look at the words that are used here. What is their situation? Verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken. Forsaken. That word means absent. It means remote. How many of us have felt forsaken? That's what they were. That's what they labeled themselves. Forsaken. Abandoned. Forgotten. Some would say the opposite of love is hate. I would argue the opposite of love is just complete not caring. Complete abandonment. And that's how they, that's what they termed themselves. Forsaken. Desolate. Waste. Devastation. How many of us have felt like that? Forsaken. Abandoned. Our life may feel like a waste. We might just feel like we're devastated. And that's what these people felt like. But it was to them that the promise of God comes. And he says, no, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new name. And your name, what is it? You are going to be called My Delight. How many of us could believe it if God walked into the room today and he said, your new name is I Delight in You. You're highly favored. I love you. My delight is in you. That's their new name. What else does he call them? He says, while your land is devastated, I'm going to call that land married. And he promises restoration to them. And you all, what's fascinating? my delight. Your land is married for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It's marriage language. In the book of Hosea, we have very tragic. We have Hosea, and God tells him to marry a prostitute, Homer. And you read that book, and it's an illustration of what God felt like. God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel, and God says, a spirit of adultery has led you away from me. And you have, it's very tragic. And it's just an illustration. And yet, what do we have? We have God saying, I want to come, and I rejoice over you as a bride. And we see that fulfilled in Revelation 19. Jesus isn't a mushy-gushy guy in the Gospels. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is ferocious in going after hearts, and he knows their hearts, and he was the most stern and most strict with the religious people because they were arrogant and proud. And what I've come to realize in my life, Jesus isn't mushy-gushy. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, he showed love. He showed it. He showed it at the cross. Chuck read that for us this morning. It's not love that we loved God first. This is love that God sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That was his love. That is called the passion. Think about that for a second. The passion of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he died. And he comes to us into Isaiah 62. That's beautiful promises. And what I've come to understand, how do we overcome? How do we prevail against the enemy when the onslaught is coming at us? How do perfect love drives out fear? What do we do if we're spinning around like a top in anxiety and fear? What do? We look at Jesus. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. By looking at him and what he's done and receiving his life, his forgiveness, and we receive all of that. There are many of us who don't receive the fullness of what Jesus came to do. We're going to talk more about that in the weeks ahead because there's a lot of arrogance and pride in our heart. Well, you can't love me. You don't know what I've done. Yeah, that's false pride. It's done. He did it. And he did it because He loves you. And all of these Old Testament promises are fulfilled in Jesus. I used to wonder why some of the really good love passages, like this one, your new name is my delight. Your new name is no longer deserted, but it's married. Wow, that's pretty, wow. All fulfilled in him. I've told you several times that when I read Revelation, it's read it and look through that lens and look at the whole rest of the Bible. And that's what we do when we look at Isaiah 62. Lord willing, I'm going to try to unwrap that a little bit more in the weeks ahead. But if you've really, really, really struggled with knowing the love of God, knowing the love of Jesus, well, it starts with humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I believe. Inviting him in. It's the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts. He loves us. The passion, the dying. He came and he died. I used to, Brennan Manning, if you really struggle with knowing the love of God, I encourage you to read Brennan Manning. The Ragamuffin Gospel, there are several other of his books. When I first read those, I was like, why are these all Old Testament passages? Because he would talk about scriptures and just meditate on those and ask Holy Spirit to come and make it real. at her baby, at her breast. Even though she may forget, I will not forget you because I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. Talking about Jesus. Oh, how he loves. Oh, how he loves. And if we could just get that, a fresh revelation of his love, you all, we would have so much joy. We would have so much peace. We could not wait to run out of here and tell other people about Jesus. If you don't like evangelism, the thought of that terrifies you, you need a fresh dose of the Father's love. You need a fresh dose of his love. Psalm 63. David writes and says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. How many of us really know his love that is better than life? We need a fresh drink of his love. Open up your heart. Humble yourself. Revelation 3, to a church that just thought they had it all going on, but completely missed the point. Jesus comes to that church and he says, I counsel you to buy from me eyesight. And I've been praying that a lot in my own life. I've grown a lot in the love of God. I don't struggle like I used to. But Paul writes, he says, I want to know your love. And he's praying this for a church, that we may know God's love that surpasses all knowledge. We can study it. We can believe it. But there's an element of his love that he wants us to experience. Let's humble ourselves this morning. Let's invite him in. If you need more of that, which we all do, ask him. Lord, reveal your love to me. Show me your love. Maybe some of you have believed lies like I did. We need to repent of that. We have such strongholds in our mind because we believe the lies of the enemy. We need to repent. Lord, forgive me for believing lies and have our minds renewed by the scriptures. And he will do that. But he's waiting for us to ask. Let me be quiet for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to come. And just invite him in. Father, there's an element here that I can teach all day long. But it's an experience. So I pray right now, Lord, you come. Right now. And shed abroad the love of Jesus in our heart. Lord, where we believe lies, and you don't really love us, and you don't really care, and we've accused you, we believe the lies of the accuser, and we come into alignment and agreement. Lord, we repent right now of that. We thank you that the enemy is a defeated foe, that you have thrown him down. Lord, if we're going to be an overcomer, we need to be really solid in your love. That no matter what happens, your steadfast love endures forever. Your faithful, loyal, hesed, loyal love, faithful love, covenantal love, a love that never fails. That's the love you came to give us. It's not a mushy-gushy love. Although sometimes when we feel your love, whoa, it is fiery and it is passionate. So Lord, you paid for it at the cross. You died for our sins. You were the propitiation, the atonement. All of the wrath that was due us was put on you at the cross. Our inheritance is love. Our inheritance is love. I pray, God, all of those things that hinder your love from breaking out, Lord, that would be bound in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we would grow and be overwhelmed. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. abide here, leaning, trusting.